Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a Savior. You have given us your word. There are many things about you that we wonder about. And we pray, Lord, that you would, as we search the Scriptures, that you would reveal yourself to us. Let our eyes be open and our ears be open. And we pray for Pastor Jim as he preaches. Lord, we pray that the words from his mouth are yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's a lot to take in a message or in a reading of Scripture, but it's very good. I don't know if we'll make it through all that Trevor read today. It's my hope that we will, but we'll find out, won't we? We might have to carry it over to next week. But remember, the series, we're looking at Timothy from this, Body Essentials. things that are essential for the church, and in particular, imperatives for church and leaders as we go through Timothy. Paul's either commanding Timothy to teach the church certain things, or he's telling Timothy directly and how he would teach the elders, how he would teach the church, and so on. So we get into chapter 5, and he's dealing with appropriate care of members of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 5, and I think the first two verses of chapter 6 really delve into how do we care for each segment of the church represented, different age groups, different life situations. And Paul touches on several today in these chapters or in these verses that are important for us. Remember, the church is the family of God. We just can't say that and make it up. This is what God has said. He has made us His sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. We are the family of God, a spiritual family, a family that's actually and should be in every way closer than your own blood relatives. As important as they are, and you would say, how can that be? But remember this, you should think about your church family with the same attitude that you lovingly think about your own family and how you care for them. That care must take place within the church. So the imperative for the church is to provide appropriate care for one another. And I use the word appropriate because oftentimes, and we'll talk about throughout the message, but oftentimes we get the idea that the church is there to meet everyone's needs. How many times have you heard someone say, well, the government took it away from the people to care for the people in the world? Well, Paul doesn't even cover that. Now, Jesus talked about it to some degree, but when he's talking about the church has to come first in how we care for one another. We can't be all things to all people. We just can't. But you put the whole body of Christ together, and it's amazing how needs outside of the church are met. Paul's dealing with the church first, because if we can't handle it within the church, how are we going to handle it in reaching out into the world? So first we have to nail this down and get it right. And I think that's what Paul is explaining. But there's appropriate care even within the church. Just because someone attends church, just because they may be affiliated with the church, or their mother or father went to church, or their grandmother, doesn't mean they get a handout from the church. And you even read it, as Trevor read it, you saw it too. Just because someone's a member of a church doesn't mean that they automatically get help. There's ways that the church appropriately cares. The first group he talked about in verses 1 and 2 is the older and the younger that need appropriately cared for when it comes to lovingly confronting them. He talks about rebuke. So gentle confrontation is one of the appropriate ways to care for the church. In verses 3 through 8, Paul laid out some reasonable expectations. Reasonable expectations when it came to helping those within the church. In verses 9 through 16, he talks about exclusions. And those exclusions are difficult. Nobody wants to exclude someone. Maybe we don't mind excluding someone as long as we don't have to be the one to tell them, we can't help you. You're not our first priority. And there are certain criteria that you need, biblical criteria, that you need to live up to as a Christian in order to receive the help. It sounds cold, but it's the way it is. That's what the scripture says. Verses 17 through 25, he starts talking to Timothy about elders. And there's specific counsel concerning elders, and he's talking about making wise evaluations. Then there's some counsel that he gives Timothy and so on, which we'll cover to some degree, but not in detail. And then finally, he addresses slaves. And when he addresses slaves, he's asking those slaves to make a difficult inclusion. They've got masters that have been their masters. Some are good, some are bad. Some are not believers, and some are. And they have to change their way of thinking to be part of this caring body. The number one is caring of the slave, to say, this is what God wants you to do. how he wants you to behave, accept your master. And then he's helping the slave learn how to care for his part of the body, the part of the family of God. And he says, respect your master and work extra hard for them. And there's words for masters throughout the letters that are written, and that's also something very important, which we won't look at today. But our four primary groups, again, just paying attention to this, is everyone in the first group. That's how we look at it in our outline today. The second group, widows and women, how to appropriately care for them. The third group will be elders. Now, we mean those who rule elders. The first elder group in verses 1 and 2 are older people, not elders as elders in the church. But in our third group, they are actual ruling elders of the church. And then finally, the fourth group, obviously, slaves. And I just think it's interesting when we think about caring for the body and appropriately caring for the church, so often we don't draw distinctions. We don't make evaluations so often. And so we want to see how Paul discusses that today. So let's get to it. First, verses 1 and 2, caring for everyone in the appropriate way. It's pastoral care for every age group for a purpose, I think. And the purpose would be for spiritual development and maturity. You just can't turn somebody loose and never check in with them. People need to be led. And Paul's telling Timothy something very clear. It's so easy to see it. He just says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. When he talks about this, he's first telling Timothy, you have to be willing to confront. Now, when we think the word confront, we're automatically considering the idea that it is grabbing them by the collar and confronting them, or meeting them in the hallway and say, you look here. He's talking about something different. He says, do not rebuke an elder, an older man, harshly, but exhort him. In other words, the idea of this is, this confrontation is to bring something to light. Let's just say, for instance, an older person is giving up. They're just, I've had it. I'm giving up. I don't care anymore. I'm fed up. Well, you can't say, don't you think like that. You say, please, I exhort you. You've lived your life faith. You know, you just plead with him. It has the idea of urging and pleading. Lovingly, of course, and teaching them. So Paul is telling Timothy, be very respectful. I think most older men I know, if you rebuke them, and that idea of rebuke is to strike them with words. If you strike them with words, you got a fight on your hands. If you strike them with words, they're probably going to dig their heels in. So this is very important for all of us to understand why it matters that we take this to heart as part of soul care, body life, caring for the body. And he's commanding Timothy to engage himself with those, but he teaches him how to handle older men. Exhort him as if he were your father, respectfully honoring your father and mother. And that matters. And he's telling him to exhort. Oh, by the way, exhorting means to encourage. Exhort, bring along. Now, exhortation, as I said, it's important you think about it like this too. If you're going to exhort someone, it's not a word we use too often in our Christian language anymore, but you ought to be thinking about, how might I exhort someone today? How could I encourage them? This encouragement is an encouragement that gives courage to bolster their faith, to help them to get out of their muck and mire if they're down and depressed. If you go to the nursing home very often, you'll find Christians are in a very sad way. They've lost connection with the body so often, and they need to be encouraged. They need to be, you know, they need to be honored, recognizing the fact, as you talk to them, for instance, the things that they've done and achieved in their lives, and remind them, for instance, look what you did. Look at your faith when it was young and when it was in action. Now's the time the church needs to see older people living out their faith, even if their bodies won't work. You know, exhorting them, pleading with them, loving them. I think that's what Paul's telling him. Timothy, and he says, also then treat the younger men as brothers. You have to help the younger. You don't want to dishonor them. You don't want to disrespect them. Treat them as you would your own brother. Brother, I'm concerned for you. Where you come alongside and you're acting like a brother to strengthen. I think we see that with the Farnsley boys. They're good at coming alongside and working with each other. You know, treat one another as brothers. Even an older pastor needs to treat those that are younger as brothers. Don't look down on them. So, look here, sonny. You got to understand a few things. You know, let me implore you. I want to exhort the younger as well. Young and treat the older women as mothers. It's the same principle as we saw with the older men. Treat them as mothers. Honor them. Don't eviscerate them with your words. Don't strike them with words, but exhort, encourage. Now, there is a time, though, and it has to. This shows the importance. By the way, missed the part. Younger women, treat them as sisters. Honor them. Treat them respectfully and with dignity. Paul was very much finding that to be important. It's important that we understand that there are times that you need to call people out, even those that are older, he's telling Timothy, when they're sinning. A sinful attitude shouldn't be tolerated. Well, they're old. I guess they're just going to be old crotchety. Crotchety George, that's just the way he is. Is that okay? Well, not according to Paul, but he says, be careful how you do it. Don't treat them with disrespect. Honor them. Treat them like you would your own father. And this is something that's important, but you know, you have to be strong, but you have to also at the same time be gentle. And this would go not just for Timothy, goes for me, goes for Trevor, goes for each and every one of you as well, and how you would talk to those that are older. It's actual appropriate care to lovingly point out the fault of someone else as a part of their soul care. That's hard, because Jesus, the caution is, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you miss the log in your own? But that shouldn't stop you or me from lovingly engaging with people when there is an error or when there's a fault of some sort. Doesn't mean we're looking. Don't be that person that's looking around to find fault with everything. The Bible warns us against being a fault finder. But the idea here is it's caring. It's part of the appropriate care of the body to keep each other sharp. The second group he talks about in verses 13 through 16 is widows. He's got a word for widows and women, primarily to widows, but this ministry to widows and women, it requires both expectations and exclusions, which is really hard to do if you've ever excluded someone from helping them, which you probably have. You drive by them, maybe you don't, but most of us probably drive by them outside the Walmart or the Menards, you know, where they're standing with their sign, and we make an exclusion. We make decisions that I don't think I'll help that person. But Paul's saying do this within the church, and it's appropriate to do so. The appropriate care of widows requires reasonable expectations. I don't know that we think about this very often. But Paul makes it very clear in verses 3 through 8, I'm just going to hit some highlights of that. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. That is something that you're expected to do, Timothy. But he also says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So there are reasonable expectations that a widow's family will look after her. That is a reasonable expectation. We can't just say, well, their children don't come to church. Well, it's still a reasonable expectation, whether they're churched or not, that they would look after their mother. or their aunt or their grandmother, whoever the person would, whatever their relationship. But it's a reasonable expectation by the church that a widow's family would provide for her needs. That frees the church up to do more with those that need actual help. He uses that phrase, they put their religion in, let them put their religion into practice. I think about James chapter 1, verse 27, where James writes, he says, the religion that God accepts is this. And he accepts it without finding fault. He says that you look after the widows and orphans. In a nutshell, that's what the verse says. But he tells these people, he says, let them put their religion into practice. First of all, to put their religion in, by caring for their own family. This goes right along with what is revealed in James 1:27 and even in the Old Testament. They owe their mother. Can you imagine that? Children owing their mother? Have you ever thought about that? You think, yeah, I owe my mom. I owe. Of course, there's those instances where the situation was so harsh that it'd be hard for you to think about that. But in most cases, most of you here would say, I am thankful for my mom. I am thankful for what she did for me. Or I love my grandma, whatever the case would be. But it's reasonable to expect that you would also be looking after your mother if she's a widow, or your grandmother if she's a widow. And that matters. But we owe our parents, our widows. And he's also telling these believers and telling Timothy they have to take responsibility for their mother. This pleases God. What a motivation to think, all right, it's hard for me. I don't have time all the time, but I'm going to make time because this pleases God. And if you can't care for your own family, as we're going to see, you've got a lot bigger problems than that. Verses 5 and 6 teach us in these two verses that it's reasonable for the church to distinguish between true widows and a woman who's not a widow in the biblical sense. We would probably make the distinction and say, if a woman's been married, her husband dies, whatever the age, she's a widow. Technically, I guess you could say that's true, but biblically, Paul's saying there are some distinctions that we make here for practical purposes, for practical reasons. A true widow, he says in verse 5, let's read verse 5, that tells us the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. He describes what a true widow is with some very clear points. She's really in need because she's really left alone. That happens. She's really in need because she truly is left alone. Another aspect of this true widow, notice something about her spiritual walk. Paul points this out as being very important. She consistently puts her hope in God. This is someone who's admirable. She's not just a widow. She's not just alone, but she is a light. She is a beacon. This should give every woman an inspiration to think, how do I want to grow and mature for the day that if you're married, what would it be like if I'm a widow and I don't have anyone? What matters the most is how you consider your life. It's important that you think, I want to be the kind of woman that aspires to hope in God all the time, to place my faith and trust in God. The third part of chapter 5 just continues this, because not only hoping in God, but also proving her faith by continually praying day and night. She's a praying woman. Paul's saying, this is God's word, Christ himself is saying to his church, a true widow is one who trusts in God, hopes in God, and is a praying woman. She's occupying herself with the things of God. This ought to encourage us, because this tells me, and I think it speaks through this chapter, that a widow woman may have a great influence in the health of the local church. She has a job to do. She has a work to do. And he contrasts that with a woman who's not to be considered as a widow. And isn't it hard? It would be very hard to make a judgment or to make this distinction to the point that you have to exclude someone. But you tell them why, and hopefully they will understand they've got to grow. Well, here's what Paul has to say in verse 6 regarding a woman who should not be considered a true widow. He doesn't deny she's a widow, but she's not considered the true widow that we see in verse 5. Verse 6 says, "But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." Now, if she's saved, if she's born again, it doesn't mean, oh, all of a sudden she lost her salvation. But there is a quality of life that Paul is referring to here. Almost as though there is, God esteems a godly woman who's a widow, and he treasures her. But he says, for the one that's not the true widow, there's work to be done, and such as if she's living for pleasure, meaning she doesn't have her mind on the things of God. A woman who lives for pleasure, pleasures of this world, the things of the world, and as part of, I'm going to just say it, it is a part of being young. Having things is part of being young. There is room in the church for maturity. So this identifies a widow, to be sure, but she is in need of maturity. Her heart still is open to the world to find her satisfaction, safety, provision, or whatever. But could it be that Paul discerns that this kind of woman has disposable income? She still can go buy this and go buy that. The true widow is one who truly is in need and has nothing and no one. There's no options for her. This woman may be a widow, and I'm going to suggest that there was some problems in the church that if you were a widow, you expected something. Paul's saying, if you're in need, you get something from the church. If you're in need and you have family, they take care of you. If you're perceiving that you have a need, but yet you are indulging in worldly pleasures, let's just talk about it. It could be, I got to have this new thing. I have to have this new outfit. I have to have these new shoes, and I can go out and buy them. You can say you have funds that you could allocate toward meeting your actual practical needs. I think that's what Paul is saying. There's still time for you, as a young widow who's seeking after worldly pleasures, to mature to the point of allocating your funds to meet your own needs. Those that need care, the guideline is, those that need care will get it. Those that don't, won't. Paul underscores in verse 8, verse 7, where he says, won't be open to blame, or there will be blameless. In verse 7, he says, give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. I think I saw so many comments and commentaries on that it's like, okay, I'm gonna take my stab at it. I think what he's saying to this is, Paul's saying, I'm giving you instruction so that you won't be bamboozled by every request that comes down the pipe. You will have some discernment to know, how do we consider who we help? How do we consider who we don't help? How do we decide who we expect to help, and how do we decide who we exclude? And you won't be open to blame. You won't, no one will be able to say, see, you showed favoritism to her, but you didn't take care of this lady over here who... You won't be open to blame if you follow these guidelines. And we're easily moved away from the anchor of the word to our heartstrings sometimes. Trevor can verify that man, when we were at Fashion Shop, we had all open, people were coming in all the time. Well, I had sucker written on my forehead. I didn't follow guidelines. I didn't have guidelines. I didn't understand guidelines. And I would think, oh, well, we just gave that person, you know, a couple $100 and they split. That's on them, not on me. I gave by good faith. Someone might say, you just misspent good money that could have been used for other things. And that's what I think Paul's saying. It just protects you from being blamed for misusing when you could have spent the money more wisely for people that need it. Follow the guidelines. Everyone understands the criteria. Don't deviate from it. Verse 8, Paul underscores something very important. What he said in verse 4, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What a stinging word that is. That is a stinging word. If you were to turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Jesus is telling about the Pharisees and how hypocritical they are. He says, look, listen to your leaders. They come across as being stalwart law keepers, but I'm telling you something. I'm just going to look at it. Jesus makes it a lot more clear than I can. Mark chapter 7, 9 through 13. He says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. In other words, somebody says, I'm giving this to God. Oh, okay, well, you're absolved of all your other responsibilities. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition and that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. But this is very important for us to understand. This is a serious matter. Paul told Timothy, instruct the church on these things. You have, and I think most of you understand that. Always preaching to the choir. But just in case you've forgotten, you have, and maybe it will help you if you find caring for your mother, even caring for your father is difficult at times. Be encouraged. That's God's will for you. Take care of your mother and your father. Interesting, he doesn't say anything about fathers here, but it would go along with honoring your father and mother. Jesus offers some of that in Mark 7. But it's a stellar example of the disgusting nature of denying help to your own mother. It's disgusting in God's sight. If you want to know what's disgusting, that's disgusting. Verses 9 through 16, he continues on talking about the appropriate care of widows and how it requires difficult exclusions. This is caring for people. When you say no sometimes, you're actually providing care for them. As parents, you had no problem from time to time telling your child no. And if someone says that's the most uncaring thing you could possibly do, you'd say sorry. Saying no is very caring. It has their best interest in mind for their spiritual development and their maturity. If you give your child everything that they want when they raise their hands and gimme, you will pay a price. I mean, most parents will say, hey, I've done a little bit of that, and I understand. You unleash the beast when you just say, yeah, whatever you want. But we have to make difficult exclusions. Verses 9 and 10, though, I think, again, they give us some clarity about who should be included. Make sure we understand who can be accepted as a widow. Verses 9 and 10, before we talk about the exclusion, 9 and 10 tell us who. They have to be 60 years old. Verse 9, they have to have been faithful to their husband. The NIV says, King James uses a manuscript that says, one, have had one husband. That's a tough line to draw, but that's what the scripture says. Been faithful to one husband, verse 10, well known for her good works, such as bringing up children. It doesn't mean she herself had to have children, but she involved herself in being a blessing to children, other people's children or whatever, but bringing up children, showing hospitality to strangers, in other words, being open-handed toward others, not stingy, washing the feet of the saints, serving, being a servant-minded person, helping people who are in trouble. This is all in verse 10. And she's devoted to all kinds of good deeds. It's just a way of life for her. Remember, that's who Paul is teaching Timothy, that a person that can be accepted as a widow. Very clear to be understood. In summary, she's more likely to be heavenly minded and concerned with pleasing God than pleasing herself. Saying, this is the kind of person I want you to make sure that you help. Now, when we get to verses 11 through 13, he provides clear guidelines to decide who's to be excluded from being on the list of widows. They're widows indeed, but they're to be excluded. Verse 11, younger widows, do not put them on such a list. So if they're under 60, don't put them on a list. On the list. She is to be excluded because of her age. The second part of verse 11 tells us, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. He's not saying there's anything wrong with marriage, but there's conflict. In other words, there's a good likelihood they're going to remarry someday. So sensual pleasures isn't meaning they're just wicked, lust, hungering, whatever you'd want to describe, a wanton woman. It's not describing that. It's just describing there's a conflict within that person that's not yet been resolved, as he describes the true widow who has committed herself to seeking after God and obeying him and serving the church. She's going to have desires for things that make her more ready for marriage. Good possibility. Notice he doesn't say, hey, there's exceptions. He's just stating the way it is. Because today you might say, I am 100% committed to Christ. And tomorrow you might change your mind and say, I've got to get married. And Paul's already written, when you're married, now you've got a conflict. Marriage is good. God honors it. He wants you to marry if that's your desire. But he's telling us all throughout the word, there's going to be conflicts. And he's just saying, when it comes to the care of widows, if there's that conflict, then there's a possibility, probability, that she will remarry someday. And it's in her best interest to marry again. Her husband can provide for her. That's the way it was in those days. I'm sure it would require some discussion in our day. But it'd be in her best interest to marry. Verse 12, it's interesting. Verse 12 is a tough one. Thus they bring judgment on themselves. I think King James says condemnation because they have broken their first pledge. It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. That's not what it's talking about. But what does it say? This conflict, this ever vacillating between two opinions, it's just part of being under 60 and a widow. Just to understand that. It's not condemning the person for having the conflict, but it's just saying there is a conflict there, vacillation between the headship of Christ and her desire to be under the headship of another. And he says, if that's the conflict, then marry. Get married. Unless you can say, Christ is my head, and you can settle that. But nevertheless, you would still not be eligible for financial care or whatever. You'd be excluded. I think there's something to be said again about youth. Part of your growing up and your aging is your learning. You have to train yourself to be diligent in the study of the Bible. Be diligent in learning and understanding the grace of God. Being younger is not to be put down. It's not to be dishonored. Paul already said, treat the younger women as sisters. Honor them. So, but this younger woman has not yet gained a level of maturity that someone who's older, and he draws the line at 60 years old. They haven't learned to be diligent in their devotion to Christ. And there are a lot of young women that are devoted to Christ. I lived with one in my house. My daughter was devoted to Christ, but when she saw her husband, she's like, I like him. You know, but she had grown in maturity. There is a maturity. Paul says there is this growth. It's part of being young. So he's not faulting a person for being young. And do not, if you're younger than 60, don't speed up the aging process. Enjoy your age that you have right now, but grow in the knowledge of God. He's just saying that you run the risk of under 60 as a younger woman of choosing to be idle, choosing to be a busybody. You got to go, 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 go. That's part of being young, but he's saying it just is a liability, especially when she's lacking spiritual maturity. Verses 14 through 16, Paul gives wise counsel. This is so hopeful to me. He gives wise counsel to a woman who's been excluded, because it would be hurtful to be excluded. No one likes to be excluded. The exclusion isn't a write-off that you are no longer of value. Just because you say no doesn't mean you don't care. It is proper care to say no sometimes and to exclude. We talked about it with your children. Sometimes you say no. Sometimes you exclude them from certain things for their own good. Well, he gives wise counsel to those widows who are excluded from the list of widows. In verse 14, the wise counsel is get married. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So that's a big list just in one verse there. But what a blessing to say, get married. Enjoy marriage. Have children. Manage your home. Enjoy the productivity that comes from having children in your home. And he says, this way you won't bring reproach on yourself. So he's telling a woman that's been married, that her husband died, do marry. And he says, he makes note in verse 15, some have already diverted from following this wisdom. Whatever that meant, nobody really knows for sure, but he just says that. It's important that he said it. I just don't understand it. Verse 16, he counsels women then to serve in the church. The NIV, the ESV read different than the King James on this. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, so he's telling the work you can do to serve the church is to look after the widows in your own family. That would include the church family, to be sure. Serve in the church. If you've been excluded, don't become bitter. If you've been told no on something, instead of becoming bitter, serve. Yield yourself to Christ. If she's young enough to serve the church by helping, she's young enough to serve the church by helping the older women. A woman under 60 has an incredible amount of energy compared to a woman that's over 60. Same with men too, I might add. But by doing this, by that woman who is excluded, keeping a Christ-like attitude and willing to serve and help those others that are in need, that work of service frees the church up to help those that truly are in need. So it's never wasted. Just because it's a no now doesn't mean it's wasted. You still serve the living God. Wow, I think we'll stop right here today. It's a good place to stop, but I want to close with this application to take it to heart, and then we'll pick up at verses 17 through 25. And I think I'll expand the outline on that 17 through 25 a little bit, and also chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But a couple of things to take away from this. Sometimes you have to say no. We have to as a church. You have to say no. You have to keep in mind no's are not rejections. We have to lead in such a way when we say no from time to time, when you do it as a parent, you say no with your children's best interest in mind. So understand this. As the years go by, when there are needs and the church says, no, we will not help, it doesn't mean you can't. But as a church, we may say no. It's for the good of the person that we tell them no. I'll just touch on this quickly. We've had a number of people over the years that came to the church needing help. They had no church affiliation. You ask them a lot of questions. Oh, yes, I'll come. I will start coming tomorrow. And you never see them. Maybe that's something we could do, but I don't think that's the best way to spend the church's funds. If you want to help somebody like that, you're free to do so. But sometimes we have to say no. By serving, when you're one that you've been told no and you decide to serve, it's putting more boots on the ground. It frees up others in the church to do what they do best. Bottom line is, and we'll touch on it next week as well as we conclude, but appropriate care doesn't mean to try to meet every possible need. You do the best you can. One of the things I love about the hands and feet ministry that Noel heads up, people will give us a long list, won't they? And we can't meet the need perfectly, but we do what we can. And that's what Paul's saying. When we help those in need, widows in particular, which was the subject matter, we do what we can. When we minister as a church, we'll do what we can. Sometimes it's no, but it's always for the spiritual development. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for giving us truth that we can live by so that we won't be confused or looked upon with blame. We thank you that we can minister to every age group in the church for the spiritual well-being and maturity. We thank you for this passage of scripture that does help us really hone in on how we might know how to help. Give wisdom, I pray. And I pray above all that each person here today, even if they thought it wasn't relevant to them, would see that you love us so much you're willing to speak to us on every matter. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jeff?